Would you turn your Bibles, please, to the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel? Ezekiel 37. Beginning with verse 1, let me read the passage and then we'll go back for the message. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were many in the valley or in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet in an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, know my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord, or that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. When it's said here in verse number 1 that the Lord carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, I don't believe this can be considered that the Lord God literally took up Ezekiel and carried him out to a specific location where he could view a valley of bones. You'll find in the visions of Ezekiel, especially in the first 3 chapters, that the Lord, it said by His Spirit, took him up and took him to Jerusalem and showed him the city and its desolation. In other visions, it appears that the Lord takes him up and takes him out. You remember now, Ezekiel was one of the prophets of the exile. He was in Babylon prophesying or preaching to the people of God who were in the Babylonian captivity or in bondage to the Babylonians during 70 years. And what I believe we have here is the Spirit of God taking Ezekiel up by visions and taking him to certain places that he remembered even as a young man growing up in Israel. There are many valleys in that country, and those ancient wars would so often be fought in those valleys. The oppositions would surmount themselves in the mountains that overviewed the valleys, and as they would come down out of those mountains, they would meet in those valleys by the thousands, tens of thousands, sometimes hundreds of thousands would just flood down in those valleys and they'd do battle there, and literally thousands upon thousands would be victimized by the battle, and of course they'd leave their carcasses laying in those valleys. Many of those valleys just became graveyards due to those old wars they'd have back in those days. And I think this probably is what Ezekiel sees here. He's taken up by a vision, and due to his acquaintance, recollection to some of these valleys, God uses that to envision this particular thing that he sees here in chapter 36, where all of those dead bodies had laid for years, and due to the weather, the wear, because of the weather, and of course the beast and the fowls had feasted off of these dead carcasses until there was no flesh left upon the bones, and after a while, after torrent rains and wind storms and what have you, leave these old valleys just literally filled with scattered bones. Now, that's what we see here. We don't see skeletons. We just see dried bones. We see a skull here and a bone from an arm and a leg laying here and there. And we see all of these scattered bones. It's been completely deteriorated and bleached out by the rain and the sun, laying in this valley. It's just a valley full of bones. And this is what Ezekiel sees as he comes in this vision to view this thing. Two things that he observes here that we observe, first of all, that the valley was full of bones and that these bones were very dry. In other words, there was absolutely no life at all there. They were dry bones. They weren't just dead, they were dead and dried out. And for this, we have several applications that could be made from this passage of Scripture. Of course, we know the direct prophecy here has to do with Israel and the restoration of Israel, or that's my contention. The restoration of Israel in the last days, when God shall bring them and convert them and bring them to their own land. I don't know what's going on today. Some have an idea that that's what's taking place over there in Palestine. Well, there's one thing about it. What's there today hadn't been converted yet. They're Zionists, they're atheistic in their concept, their minds. There's very little orthodox Judaism there, much less Judaism that's on the verge of being converted. So we have what we have there in that land today, just a conglomeration of people that's been brought from many places of the world and holding to one central idea and concept, and that is an atheistic idea of God, and eventually they have hopes of controlling the world. But we believe that according to the prophecies and according to the doctrine of the Apostle Paul in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, that one day there will come a revival among the Jewish people, and the Jews will be saved in great numbers and restored, not just to their land, but restored to the kingdom of Christ. That is, they'll be grafted into the body, which is primarily now made up of the Gentile church. But we'll move away from that and let you play with your own theory. That's ours, and we won't argue with yours if you'll promise not to take issue with ours. And we'll just enjoy them separately. But what I want to do here is make an application, which I believe so often has been made from this text of Scripture, and as often as I've heard this preached on, many times as I've heard it preached on, I don't think I've ever preached from this passage of Scripture. Many, many sermons have been made from it. And I say, first of all, what we see here is and what these bones make up as they're scattered over this valley is the unconverted world as it's scattered over this world, over this earth that we're living in. Unconverted souls are like dry bones. First of all, there are very many. That's what he says was the case here. The valley was literally filled with dry bones. Now, I envision this world that you and I are living in as a spiritual graveyard. Now, I know we're right in the midst, and maybe I ought to preach on something about independence today. A lot of folks will be expecting that, won't they? But you'll never know anything about independence until you get free from the slavish bondage that you're in as a sinner. Watts had it pretty well figured out there in that hymn, didn't he? Men are in bondage to the devil. They're enslaved to sin. And our nation, is as much as we love it and as much as we enjoy the independence and the liberty that it offers unto us, our nation is no different from the rest of the world concerning sin. It's just as sinful, as wicked, and as ungodly as any place in this world. And I know we're supposed to be a Christian nation, but that may be a misnomer there. I don't know that we're all that Christianized. We are very religious. I guarantee you that. You can't find the more religious people in the world than what we have right here in the United States. Matter of fact, there's probably more religion in this nation than in all the other world put together. Very religious. Very religious. Everybody has his own. Matter of fact, that's how independent and liberated we are. You can just take your pick. You can just about have anything you want. If you don't like this, you can go down the road and find something entirely different, entirely new. And if it don't suit you, wait around a little while. Somebody will come up with something else. Folks are always hatching out their religious theories, aren't they? So we're religious, not Christian, but religious. The most part of this nation, like the world around it, is unconverted. Unconverted. They don't know the Lord. It's a valley of dry bones. They're dead. Twice dead, most of them, plucked up by the roots. If God don't do something, if God doesn't take the initiative, which He must if a soul's saved, if God doesn't do it and give us revival, give us a hearing of the gospel, only God knows the end that we shall reach in this nation. So what we see here, I believe, is a picture of unconverted souls. They're like dry bones. There are many. Matter of fact, when we look at the doctrine of depravity, we understand, we believe that depravity touched every single member of the family of Adam. Wasn't the first one excluded from the family of Adam from that sin, was he? All have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible said. They're all gone out of the way, and every one of them is unprofitable unto God. Don't get it in your mind that there's exclusions in the family of Adam. Why, as soon as they be born, they go away from the womb, God said, speaking lies. Estranged from God and speaking lies. That's the nature of them. It couldn't be any other way. That was their grandpappy. Now, grandmammy, and they got to be just like them, like father, like son. So let's just get that in our minds to start with. All men in the race of Adam are sinners by nature. And if God does not restrain them, only God knows how much sin they can commit. It's all bound up in their heart to do it. And you ain't a bit different from the worst of them. Not a bit. Until you reconcile yourself to this, you're not going to be helped. So there are very many. All men by nature lost. And few in comparison, it appears over the years, are saved. And we see this more clearly, I think, when we become saved than we did before we saved, don't you? It's just hard to see this when you're lost, isn't it? You're blind to it. You can't see it. The next thing I want you to notice here, that as it pictures unconverted souls, they're not only many, but he says they're very dry. Did you see that there? He says that he set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, first of all, he says there were very many in the open valley. And then he says, and lo, they were very dry. Very dry. He didn't say they're just dry. He said they're very dry. They were so dry that there was no stink left on them. They had so corrupted and rotted away that there was absolutely nothing there that resembled a man. Bones were scattered everywhere, bleached out by the elements of the air. Very dry. And you know, dry bones are the furthest of all from the possibility of living. You know, as long as a man's got his flesh intact, he's all together. He got just a little bit of life in him. I mean, just the least sign of life, we'll try to keep him living. No matter what his disease is and how terminal they say it is, it's the objective of mankind to keep him living, isn't it? But I tell you, when you get to a case like Ezekiel found here, brother, all hope's gone. I mean, he looked out over this valley, and when the Lord asked him and said to him, "Son of man, can these bones live?" "Why, my soul," he says, "Lord, you know, all things are possible with you, but as far as I'm concerned, there's no possibility out there." And I would to God that preachers, men who claim to be preachers and claim to be preaching the gospel, could understand what's out there. They don't understand it. I mean, they're not just dead, they're dried up. They've been dead. Long time they've been in that case of deadness. Ever since they be born, they're dead. Some of these fellas got these harebrained ideas that you got life in you till you come to what they call the age of accountability. You know when the age of accountability was? It's back yonder about 6,000 years ago in the garden. Amen. That's the age of accountability. When Adam became accountable for his sin as my representative, as my federal head, he also became accountable for me. And when he died, I died with him. I was dead before I was born. All men are. My soul, I would to God that men who claim to be preachers and who claim to preach the gospel would understand what they're up against. They can't preach the gospel till they do. Well, my soul, friend, listen. If you were unconverted as a whole out there this morning, and I knew it, my heart would be in despair if it was up to me to get you to God. I know I couldn't do it. I can't do it. And some of you I know is lost. And I'd despair if my concept was that God put it on me to get you to Him. I can't do it. We'll see that later on here. We'll see how this thing unfolds. No, they were without flesh. And therefore, they were without beauty, without comeliness. They just didn't look good. I don't care how moral a man is. If he's out without the spirit of grace in his heart, he just doesn't look good. He may be a good neighbor. I'd much rather have him as a neighbor if he's a moral man and under the restraint of God Almighty than to have a man that's active in wickedness, that's a worker of iniquity. You know, this morning we studied that, didn't we, on the doctrine of God when we talked about God's hatred. He hates all workers of iniquity. That means that he has a special, exclusive hatredness toward those who are actively engaged in wickedness. Some moral men out here are different from that. He's not talking about those. Men is men, God doesn't hate, but he hates those who are actively engaged in wickedness. And there's some categories of wickedness that God especially hates more than others. It's mentioned in the Word of God. He hates idolatry. He says he does. He hates your inconsistency as a child of God. He hates your hypocritical worship. He hates a lot of things. He hates those who shed innocent blood. He hates fornicators. He hates adulterers. But he hates those who are actively engaged in wickedness. Some men are moral and some men aren't. And we thank God for His restraining grace that restrains those in common grace from their sin. But I don't care how moral he is and how much he's restrained. If he doesn't have the Spirit of God in him, he's dead and dried up. Just like these dry bones here. And we can't help him. I can't get him to God. I can't put the sinew on him. I can't put the flesh on him. I don't even know where to start looking for those scattered bones out there. He's scattered everywhere. You notice these bones were not only without flesh, they were without marrow or spirit. That's what the sinew means here. There's no life, you see, without the Spirit. There's no holiness, no knowledge of God, no understanding of divine things without the Spirit of God. Then you notice they have no activity or motion toward God. They're dead, dry bones, scattered all over this valley. Therefore, they can't be active. Deadness is deadness. No ears to hear, no eyes to see, no heart to feel, no feet to flee, no arms to embrace. That's just how dead men are. It doesn't make any difference how long Ezekiel appealed to these bones. His appeal did not cause these bones to come together. His appeal did not cause these bones to create marrow and flesh to come upon them. We see that. And I'll tell you, I can preach and I can preach and I can preach to you. And I have some of you. My friend, my hands are tied. I can wax eloquent in oration and preach great doctrinal messages and just, I mean, from A to Z, spell it out to you just exactly like it is from the Word of God. But I can't give you eyes to see. I can't give you ears to hear. I can't give you a heart to understand. In the field. I can't give you feet to flee. And I can't put arms on you to embrace the one I'm telling you to flee to. Boy, I'm shut up. Look at this preacher. I'm just as helpless as you are, sinner. Whoever you are, I'm just as helpless as you are. I know your condition. God showed it to me. Showed me mine. Therefore, I can see yours. I see it. I see your helplessness. I know what the solution is. I know where the answer is to be found. I can tell you about it. But God don't give you ears to hear, you can't hear it. He doesn't give you eyes to see. I can describe the beauty of it, but you won't understand it. Just like a blind man that's been blind all of his life. You can take him out in the autumn and explain to him the beauty of the mountains and all of its different colors. But if he's never known it, my friend, you're explaining it to him won't help him one bit. He don't know what it is. Is that not so?
Amen.
That's just the way sinners are. I tell you, church, we ought to be concerned for these folks. They're in helpless states. We ought to be concerned for them. We ought to be praying to God for the deliverance. They're helpless. They're helpless. And we're helpless, too, to help them. Well, let's look on here in verse 4 through 7. Second thing we learn from this graphic illustration here concerning the unconverted. We learn from this that preaching God's Word is God's ordained instrument. It's God's ordained way for awakening the unconverted. Now, I'm a believer in that. I really am. I believe that God has ordained the preaching of the Word of God. He chose it. He said He did. I don't care how foolish it may sound to the world, God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that are lost. That's God's way. I'm going to tell you right now, you may think you're saved, but I'll tell you, your inconsistency sometime may tell on you now. And this thing is so drastically sobering that I just wouldn't take a chance on missing where the gospel is being preached for nothing in this world. I mean, it's such an important thing. God ordained it. Did you know when you abuse the ordinances of God? When you abuse and misuse your opportunities and your advantages, you're telling God that He just didn't know what He meant, what He was doing when He ordained this thing. You're telling God, doesn't matter what you ordained, it's not all that important, Lord. Most important thing today is what you're doing right now. Sitting here listening to this preacher. That's right. There ain't nothing no more important than that. God ordained this. This is an ordinance of God to be here, right here, where the Word of the Lord is being preached. He ordained that if men are ever saved, they'll be saved when they hear the preaching of the Word of God. What does the Bible say? Faith cometh by what?
Hearing
by what? The Word of God. The Bible said without faith it's impossible to please God. The Bible said by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. And if faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, my friend, listen, there's nothing more important this morning than where you are right now. And I'll tell you something else, Mom and Dad. There ain't nothing more important than having your child for the Word's being ministered. Huh? Is that right? Am I telling the truth? The most important thing in this world for your child this morning to be where the gospel is being preached. Now, whether you like it or not, that's so. And I'm not trying to preach what you like. I'm telling you the truth. I mean, I'm telling you God's truth this morning. Woe unto the mom and woe unto the dad that would do anything deliberately to keep a child out from under the ministry of the Word of God. The person that does that, I doubt very seriously if they know the Lord. The person that does that, I doubt very seriously if you ever get into God's glory world. And what's going to be so bad in hell on you is the remembrance of such activity as that. Tell you what, folks, you better do it while they're young. You better do it while they're under your control. I tell you by experience, there come a time when you don't have control on them anymore. But after that control has been lifted and they're on their own, one thing you can say, one thing you can have good conscience over, is while they were under that control, you did all you could do to get them to hear the gospel. And it may pay off somewhere down the road. It ain't over with yet. Look here. I say we learn from this passage that preaching is God's instrument for awakening the unconverted. Verse 4 through 7. Again he said unto me, prophesy, that's preach. He said to the prophet, you go preach. Preach, he says, upon these bones. And say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That sounds like a foolish thing, don't it? It does. Sometimes carnally speaking, I wonder, what in the world are you doing? Man, what are you doing? I get up and I preach. I go everywhere I have an opportunity and I preach. I ain't fit for nothing but preaching. And sometimes I wonder, man, what are you doing? They don't hear you. What are you doing? They can't see what you're describing. But I do it because I'm commanded to do it. Yes, sir. Prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I say that sounds foolish, don't it? I say to the blind and unheeding, unhearing, unconverted sinner, I say to him all the time, hear the word of the Lord. And I know my soul, I know if God don't give him ears, he can't hear. He can't respond to what I'm saying. But he's commanded, isn't he? He's commanded to preach to them. There's forms out there, but no breath in them. And oh, it sounds awful foolish. Sounds like a contradiction, don't it? To tell a man that can't hear to listen. Tell a man that can't see, look. Boy, that sounds like foolish contradiction, don't it? To preach to those who cannot hear. The Bible says that no man can come, yet he's invited. That don't make no sense, does it? The Lord never did do much or say much that made any sense to natural man, did he? He said, the way to get rich, give all you got away. He said, before you can go up, you got to go down, way down. That don't make no sense to natural carnal man, does it? The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, yet we're commanded to urge them to do so.
Yet this is not contradictory. This is God's means. And that's the reason I do it. It's God's means. We believe in God's means, don't we? It's God's means which He blesses and uses to give life. And I know this, only God has the power to convert. Yet He uses those weak and meager and frail instruments like this preacher standing up here. He uses these instruments. Paul says we're treasures in earthen vessels. God's treasures. Well, let's look on. What else did we learn here? Well, we learned in the third place that prayer must be added to preaching, else preaching is in vain. Look at verse 4 again. He says to him, preach. He says, prophesy to these bones and say, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. That's all I need right there. I don't need nothing else to encourage my heart. Just that God says that some of them's going to live. God says that some of them shall live. And not just some of His people, but God encourages my heart by telling me that all of His people will live. All that's ordained to life will believe. Not all that believe. Just possibly might be fixed into a situation to have life, but all that God's ordained to eternal life shall believe. All that the Father giveth me, here it is, shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. That's it. That's God's purpose, God's plan. Verse 5, he says, thus saith the Lord God, all these bones, behold, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath. There's the cause of life. When a man's saved, God's the cause of it. Not me, not you, but God. To enter into you and ye shall live. And I will lay some news upon you and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. If you ever get saved, friend, you'll know who the Lord is. You'll know it. That's what you're converted to. You're converted to a knowledge of the Lord. Salvation is coming to a knowledge of the Lord. You'll know Him. Verse 7 says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. Boy, something started happening. There was a shaking. Bones started rattling all over that valley. Look at this. And the bones came together. Bone to bone. Boy, that's what God does. He puts it together. He just said, preach it. Doesn't look like any hope out there. But preach it anyway. Preach it and trust me. Preach it and watch the arm of the Lord. So you preach, and God reaches out there, and He starts bringing these bones together. Here they are. Bones scattered everywhere. But He brings a skull to the right neck bone. And He connects that neck bone to the right shoulder bone. And right on down the line He goes. He doesn't put nothing together that ought not to go there. He puts it all together. And these bones came together. He said, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. There they are, but no life yet. Put together, but no life. Preaching has congregated these bones. It's got them together, but there's still no life. What am I going to do now? Get them to make a decision? Get them in the inquiry room? Get them down to the mourner's bench or the altar? No, they're dead. They still ain't got no life in them. Bones come together with bones. The new's been put on them. Flesh has come up on them, but they still don't have no life. And what am I going to do? Pray. That's all you can do. Pray. Just pray. I would to God I had some folks praying for me while I preached. Like old Ralph Barnard. He said he thought he was as good a preacher as C.H. Spurgeon. He said there ain't that much difference in men. He got something there. He said, you know what the difference between me and C.A. Spurgeon was? He said Spurgeon had about 300 men praying for him while he was preaching. That's right. They always had a prayer meeting going on down on the tabernacle. And there was a bunch of them down there. About 300 men went down there and prayed. Somebody said some of them never heard Spurgeon preach. They was down there praying for him. What about that? Preaching ain't no good without praying. Look here. Look at what he says here. The bones came together, the flesh was on them, but there was still no breath. Look at verse number 9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Now appeal unto the wind. Now watch this wind here. Who's the wind? He's the Spirit of God. All right, he says, appeal to the wind. Watch this now. And say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath. That's the same word that so often is interchanged and used for the Spirit of God. That's who he's talking about here. He's talking about the Holy Ghost. He says, now that you preach, preacher, appeal to God and beg God that He might send the Spirit of God upon those dead souls and those dead spirits that they might have life. That's our only hope. Oh, breath and breathe upon these slain. That they may have life. I'll tell you, if God's Spirit doesn't do it, it won't get done. Every man that's born into the family of God and made fit for the kingdom of Christ is born from above, the Bible said. I don't care how religious you are and how orthodox you are. You can be as religious and orthodox as ancient Nicodemus, but my friend, goes right back to that same old thing. Except you be born again, you can't get into the kingdom. Verse 10 said he prophesied as God commanded him. And he says the breath came, not the wind, but the breath. That's what we need. We need the breath of God. How'd man live to begin with? How'd man live in his origin? God formed him out of the dust of the earth. There he lays. Nothing but a form of Georgia red clay. Nothing but a form. He may look awful perfect in that form. He may not have a blemish in that form. The master sculptor has formed him. There he is. But God must breathe into his nostrils the breath of life if he's to become a living soul. And I'll tell you, we can do everything in this world for you. I can make the best Calvinist that can be made out of you. Teach you ever so good. Put it all in your smart head. But if God don't put it in your heart, you're just a dead Calvinist is all I can say. So
So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet. And here it is, an exceeding great army. That's the church of God. An exceeding great army. And how were they made so? God made them so. God blessed the preaching of the preacher and made them so. God called them by the preaching of the word and made them so. God gave them the spirit of life and made them so. They're God's by creation and by new creation. Only the Spirit. Here's what I'm shut up to. Only the Spirit can make preaching successful. Verse 12 says, "Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves. O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, saith the Lord." Well, here's an application. To the unconverted. Listen, friend, learn what a dead state you're in. Please learn that. Don't listen to these people that try to tell you that you've got a little spark of good, a little bit of fire burning down there, all it needs is fanning a little bit, and you'll break out into a Christian. Don't believe these folks that try to tell you that it's all by willpower. All you need to do is one day make your decision. Everything will be all right. Don't believe those folks. They're lying to you. They're lying prophets. They're dead dogs that can't bark. Believe me this morning. If you're unconverted, you're a dead unconverted person. Dead spiritually. You don't have no life. No life to be had. The life giver must come. The life giver must give. There's only one of them. God Himself, the Spirit. And listen to me. Oh, I desire you come and hear me preach. But understand this. All preaching, mine and every other good preacher that preaches the gospel of the glory of God, all good preaching, all gospel preaching, ever how eloquent and how powerful it may seem, cannot make you live. It just won't do it. The most powerful arguments that I can present unto you won't convince you. It just won't do it. I can warn you of judgment. Preach it. I mean preach it hot and heavy. I can mellow it with love and tell you how God loves sinners. How God in His marvelous, matchless, eternal love sent His only Son to Calvary's cross to die in the stead of sinners. I can preach about the love of God. I can preach about the judgment of God. I can wax eloquent with great arguments. But listen to me, sinner. You're shut up to God. All of this doesn't convert. God does it. You're shut up to Him. What I'm saying is this, friend, if you lost Him without God, understand your lostness, your deadness. And if there's any strength or power at all within you, cast yourself at the feet of sovereign mercy and lay there and beg there until God, who is life, comes and gives you life. I urge you to do it. I urge you to do it. You're just like the valley of dry bones until God gives it to you. Let's bow for a word of prayer and let's stand our feet while we pray. Remember our lunch together. I don't want to throw any ice water on what I preach. We'll be careful. What you think about it.
what I'm saying. God help me if you need any help. You think I might be able to further help you? Come see me. Come talk with me. I urge you to. As we bow in prayer, are dismissed, we'll also ask Brother Ralph to do this and to ask God's blessing for us upon the lunch together.
Father, how conscious we are of our helplessness concerning salvation, concerning sanctification.